Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Blessed be His wonderful name. We're living in wonderful days. And I believe we're living in days with bright clouds, in which God will send showers upon the field and make grass to grow in the field, flowers, and will send His water into the waste places, make the spiritual deserts to blossom like a rose. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I feel faith in God. I feel optimistic in God. I feel great hope in God. I feel wonderful in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Seems like there's a number of people absent this morning. I don't know, maybe. I want to speak this morning on the balance in manifestations of the Spirit under revival. This is in a series on revival. This is the second of a series. If I don't use the scriptures this morning to any great degree, recognize that Friday night the message was loaded with scriptures. Tonight, the Lord willing, begin more scriptures. But there are some things that can't be learned and taught by scriptures. And the reason for that is that the scriptures have not, and wisely so, because God always does what's wise, and wisely so has not entered into the realms of explaining all about the things and the move of the Spirit. I am quite sure that in this scriptures, if there would have been a few dozen pages on operations of the Spirit, that the churches would feel absolutely compelled and bound to those particular items and items only, and just in that exact same way, and the Spirit would have no freedom to move in any new generation or age, that every age would have to try to copy exactly what they did. Not understanding that what they did was the early rain, was under the early rain, not the latter rain. It was not the epitome of all things. We're not to go back to the early church and to me feel such a pride that we are like the early church. Well, it's good to be like the early church, if indeed they are. But we need to recognize and have a vision to go beyond the early church. Many people have a false idea of that early church, thinking it was so perfect, and it was not. There was a lot of imperfections in the early church, a lot of problem areas, as you see in the Pauline epistles. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 14:26, after saying that when you come together, that under the Spirit you can contribute in body ministry and with a psalm and with a doctrine and with a tongue and with a revelation, and with interpretation. But even though He wants and trusts the move of the Spirit, He still says, let all things be done unto edifying. Which means it's possible to do some things that are not edifying or upbuilding. And in verse 40, He finishes the chapter by saying, let all things be done decently and in order, in rank undefiled. Not everything happened at the same time, so there's a bedlam of confusion, so there is no understanding. Not walking out of step or out of order of the church government, but being under order and being orderly, and each operating in its place properly in relationship to the other. Now I am believing God for a mighty move of the Spirit. Real soon, Mike. And it's going to be wonderful indeed to have a real deep move of the Spirit. We have already had some moves of the Spirit. We've had moves of the Spirit at Community Chapel ever since we first started. We've had some wonderful things in God, times in God, and God has done some many wonderful things among us. If we could take time to have each one share all the miracles that God has done in their life, one by one, It would take months to give all the testimonies of all that God has done. God has truly done some marvelous, miraculous things. And if we would collect the most outstanding miracles of healing and of heart change and of healing of hurts and attitudes and conversions of obstinate, upset relatives and all the rest and rebellions and so forth, and put them together in a small booklet and send it abroad, it would appeal as though we were living in supernatural first century days or beyond. It would lead people, of course, to erroneous assumptions, as such books do, that collect the very best that you have, and then people think, and then they condense it time-wise. You think, my, this is absolutely phenomenal what God's doing in that place. But there are always gaps in between the range, you know. And there's always those who don't get healed in between those that do get healed. And difficulty mingled with the good. But God has done marvelous things. But oh, he wants to do so much more. And oh, we need to yield so much more. Now, when there comes a mighty move of the Spirit of God, there are going to be spiritual manifestations. There's no way that you can have a mighty move of God without spiritual manifestations. And a mighty move of God that affects the biggest part of the body will result in manifestations on the biggest part of the body. Now, by manifestations, we're talking about reactions of people under the Spirit. Dancing in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, crying in the Spirit, falling in the Spirit, lying prostrate in the Spirit, various ministries under the Spirit, all these various things that happen. Now, the right understanding of manifestations in revival is very important. Revival, handled right, can lead the church into a place of great spiritual power and strength and love and unity and Christ-likeness, taking it even to the fullness of the stature of Christ into a perfect man and preparing it for bridehood for Jesus Christ. Revival handled wrongly, or not handled at all, but left to run wild, every man to his own imagination, can absolutely and totally ruin a church. It can split it up, tear it to pieces. This has happened dozens and dozens of times in this century. I've lived a lot longer than most of you have in Pentecost, and I'm more familiar with this type of thing. And I want to tell you, I happen to know that revival, not handled properly, has destroyed many a church that never intended it to be destroyed. They danced themselves and praised and clapped and fell themselves right into a collapse of the church. And great hurts and backslidings followed. Great destruction. Wrong doctrines messed themselves up terribly. Now, the best time to teach these things is just before revival hits. Well, one, it's fresh in the minds of the people, so when revival does come. And two, when the people are most open. Because once people get in the glory and in great manifestations and out of bondage, they feel they know. God's doing things, and they feel, no, brother, I know what God's doing to me. I know this is God. Nobody can tell me it's not God. And although the spirits are not rebellious, and although spirits are very open, yet the spirits are subject to their minds. And their minds, with good attitudes, their minds become convinced of things that aren't true. And because they lack knowledge, they feel that because they're experiencing things, and then they're interpreting those experiences, and they're interpreting them erroneously, but they don't know that. It's the only way they know how to interpret them. And therefore, they feel threatened when anybody comes to to try to bring any correction to teaching. It may feel like you're trying to take away my baby from me, my darling, my sweetheart, my lover, the spirit. You're trying to bring me back into bondage. I've been dry so long. I don't want to be dry anymore. You're trying to make me dry again. You're trying to take away all these wonderful things, these good feelings. I've been in bondage so long and I'm free. I don't want to be bound again. And so they're not in the mood to want to listen to teaching sometimes. There's a certain spiritual superiority that is there at that time that makes them feel like that they know more than others who are not under that, maybe the same amount. And so it's very important that we have a right understanding and we get this teaching. Church splits are possible under revival. Revivals can lead to fanaticism, which can lead to new doctrines that are not of God. Doctrines spawned by interpretation of the masses and various ones according to the individual feelings and experiences and their interpretations of those feelings and experiences and the interpretations of how they act and the actions they do and what happens can spawn some very unusual, strange, weird, and wild doctrines that to them will seem like new revelations, and each other not knowing how to judge, each one accepts each other until they've got a whole bag full of new doctrines. Now, to make this clear, when I'm speaking this morning, is a separate sermon from Friday, but I'm speaking on a series in Unrevival. Top line is Revival, Revival, each series, each one. And that had a certain title, and this one's got a certain title. This is called The Balance and Manifestations of the Spirit and Revival. I'll be teaching this in Sunday school this morning. Also, be continuing it in the morning service. And if I don't get through it, in the evening service. And if I do get through it, I'll be continuing Friday night's theme under a new title tonight with more scriptures. Revivals can destroy the church if manifestations and ideas and excitement's allowed to run wild unchecked. It's not the fault of revival. Nothing can ever be the fault of being revived. It's the fault of people who don't know how to handle being revived. That's the problem. For example, if you're crippled and blind and deaf and dumb, and God would come down in His mercy if someone lays hands on you, and all of a sudden you can see, and that's such a marvelous experience. And you can heal, and that's a marvelous experience. And you can speak, and that's a marvelous experience. And you can run, and that's a marvelous experience. And you go run off hog wild in this, you can do some stupid things. And it's not the result of the healing, but of the inability and lack of wisdom of the individual to handle that newfound liberty and experiences. And same under the Spirit of God. But without revival, the church is dry. Without revival, the church not become a bride. There's no way the church is going to become like a spot, a wrinkle, or any such thing unless the church gets revived and then grows. There's no way we're going to come to the man-child company unless the church has a revival to bring it back to the state, out of the dark ages, back to the state of the early church, and then grows into that place where God will pour out His latter rain and mature the crop ready for Him. Now, there's been a revival started back at what's called the pre-Reformation. And God has been reviving His church and been giving it new breath, new understanding. He's been putting muscles on his church. He's been slowly bringing it together. He's been working. And under the former reign returned, there's been a greater collecting and a greater move of the Spirit. It's a continual building. But we must have a revival, a complete revival, complete restoration. Without revival, the church will not hold up against the pressures that it's going to face right in the near future. Pressures from the liberals and from this government. Just because we're in a slight respite right now doesn't mean that we're not going to see some reversals soon. Plus the fact that during the slight respite in some area, the enemy is still building in other areas and right within the slight respite. Without revival, the church will die. We've got to have revival of God. We've got to have a move of the Spirit. We've got to have God's Spirit. We've got to live in the Spirit. We've got to bring to ourselves to a place to walk in the Spirit. Every church that has moved up, if it did not get to a place to walk in the Spirit, went under. And every church that got to a place where it walked in the Spirit and had the power of God, if it wasn't handled properly, it fell. Therefore, it's imperative to protect the church by teaching before and during revival. I watched the biggest revival that the United States, at least, and possibly the world, thinking of one exception, depending on how you categorize a particular revival, but probably the biggest revival in the world, I watched it fall to pieces and collapse within 2 years after it started. Because of the ignorances, ignorances were let go. There was no control. There was no check on it. The devices of people were allowed to operate. People were not dead to self. And you see, at that time, there was a fear to touch it. The people had been dead so long, it was a new thing. And a new thing coming back. It was a fellowship type thing. It was a thing there wasn't anybody really who had, there was no apostle over the whole thing, so to speak. And each church pastor felt himself, there were apostles coming in and various people coming in. They felt themselves, they didn't fully recognize the pastoral office, I think, that they are responsible for those sheep regardless of anything else. They also didn't have enough confidence in themselves and understanding, and they just turned it over to the hands of whoever came in, and they were getting too many results and didn't want to stifle. When you start correcting, there started to be a stifling. People start misinterpreting. People will start pulling under. Without it, it'll blow up, and with it, people get stifled and go under, become stiff and starchy. And it's a shame. Somehow we've got to learn that correction should not stifle. It should correct thinking and allow the freedom and spirit to go on. And all the teaching in school and sports, when the coach gets out and he says, "Look here, you guys, this and this and this, you're not doing this right," and so forth, he didn't expect the whole team to walk out and quit. He expects them to play better. He doesn't expect them not to play so much. Well, how come this, the third quarter, he said, "We have no passes and no real drives and no spirits. What's the matter, you guys?" "Well, you said we were doing things wrong. We're afraid of making a mistake. You might come at us again." You see, what kind of team would that be? You see, what's the matter with your big sissies? Can't you take something? Yeah, of course, they lay it down to them. Sure. They expect them to take it and motivate them to play better, but just as hard or harder. And so all teaching is not this. I hear every so often, fear of maybe somebody with correction. Fear of correction. Fear a light might go on. You know, brother, I still say we have got to get beyond that. People want to land without the ILS on, they're afraid a light might go on. It says you're flying too low. We've got to have correction. We've got to look at a compass. We can't put a blanket over it for fear that it might tell us, "Correct, you're wrong. You're off course." We've got to want to be on course. Well, people are still not dead to self. And they're still ignorant as to where the line is under the move of the Spirit. And therefore, they're going to do the same thing they did in the latter rain revival, so-called. They're going to be excesses. Mark it down. And so we're going to need correction. And so I intend to watch and teach diligently and correct to try to save it so we can keep the precious thing and not lose it. And let it all destroy each other and destroy ourselves. But I can't do that unless you have enough trust and confidence and understand the scriptures in the place of authority. Some people think in the revival authority is out the window, but it's not. And if you all understand, See, this is what it's teaching, but if God's on me, then I'm above all teaching as soon as God's on me. That's not correct. That is not correct. Absolutely, totally not correct. And I've read in commentaries that in the Grecian church, where they had, heathen religion, and under the oracles of Delphi, women have always been prone and seem to have a ability to yield and leanings to a stronger degree than men, in many ways, in spiritual things. There's usually more women, in grandmas and revival and men and this type of thing, and women and moving in these things, and also in demonism. Women move into demonism easier than men. They move into God easier than men. And women used to prophesy, and the style, of course, they had long hair. And according, when they prophesied, they would take the hair, long hair, and they would lift it up, hold it up above their head. And they would show, they knew that the long hair signified submission. And when this was up, they were signifying, I am not under submission of priests or any man. I am receiving now the oracle of Delphi, the god Delphi, the demon, they didn't know it was a demon. And therefore, they put themselves above authority. God said, now, if a woman prophesieth with her head uncovered, not kata kephale, head down, the hair not coming down from the head. If she prophesy, if she be a Greek, and this is said to the Corinthian church in Corinth, Greece, if she would lift her hair up, cut it off, and because the hair is given for a covering, and if she's uncovered and doesn't cover her, head down, and is lifted up, and she is not under her head, then it's a shame. She is wrong. She has got to recognize that position. Interesting enough, my wife just came across an article and showed me the other day that even in the world, in the women's liberation, they recognize that long hair means under submission to the husband. Not only do the scriptures teach that, it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and a woman is a long hair is given for a covering. She should be under the head. But in this article, it told the women, at the maximum, never have your hair longer than just touching the shoulder, the very longest. And then it used the phrase, and I don't know if I can quote it perfectly, but something of like, so you be in a, the point of it was, so you would not be showing yourself to be under authority of the man. And I thought this is really interesting. Not only the scriptures teach this, and there's some Christians arguing whether it really means this and whether it really means anything. And yet here's this Women's Liberation magazine. I'll bring it and show it to you. Wes McKenzie's, I'm sure, has seen it. Have you seen it, Wes? You haven't seen it yet. Okay, it's put in your box, I think. But here they are admitting that thing. I'm giving that to you. I think that's interesting. They even know that. And that's why they're telling the women not to have long hair, real long hair. Now, it's important for the church to stay under the pastor because he's responsible for the church under God. And God will lead him so that head can wag the tail rather than have the tail wag the head. Revivals that go out of control of the church government become unscriptural, and they always lead to problems. God did not intend the church, under the move of the Spirit, to override the pastor and elders and have no church government. Amen? Now, there's three areas that need teaching in. One is fear of manifestations. Two is playing games with manifestations. And three is wrong assumptions for manifestations. Now, manifestations of the Spirit is a normal reaction to God's Spirit. But it's only a reaction. It's not the substance. Remember that. Manifestations is not the goal. It's not the substance of it. It is the reaction to it. The reactions are not from God. Now understand this. This is probably the most misunderstood thing about manifestations. They think God did this to me. They think they don't exist except as a puppet. Not the subtle form of Calvinism. Reactions, I should say, predestinarianism. Because Calvin didn't get that far to teach on that, as far as I know. Reactions are not of God. And the Holy Spirit being on you is of God. His Spirit on you is of Him. Manifestation is your reaction, or our reaction, to His Spirit. And this is the reason it's important to understand this, is this. If we understand thoroughly and have a conviction that the manifestations that are done under this, while we're under the Spirit, is a reaction, our reaction of God's Spirit, then we can understand that our reactions can be wrong of what is genuine from God. And then we don't count the Spirit of the Lord and the move as being non-genuine. And we get an answer to those that say, see, God wouldn't do that, therefore this is not of God. Then you get a good answer. You say, well, God didn't do that, brother. He did that. This thing is of God. It's bearing good fruit. It's a marvelous move of God. It's really changing people. We've got some stupid things happening, but that's not God's fault. That's people's lack of wisdom. And so the revival still is of God. Otherwise, you're left without answers. It also saves you from the position of being in where you say, well, brother, I know when God's on me or not. And God's doing this to me, and I'm not gonna buck God. I'm not gonna resist Him, because you say so. I mean, if God tells me, He's the highest authority, and I know. See, and if you think God's doing things to you, then you feel constrained to do it, whether it's allowed or not, no matter who says what. And so anybody with any amount of lack of wisdom can do any old thing he wants to, and as long as he feels God, he feels free to keep on, no matter who says what. And he has a superiority in his mind because he feels that he knows when he doesn't know, because he has a wrong understanding, not recognizing that what he is doing is his reaction. And it may not be a wise reaction. You know, when God comes down upon people, people can do some dumb things. See what he can. You can, when you have an emotion, your emotions are overwhelmed. You cannot handle your own emotions of what's happening to you. You're in a brand new realm of the Spirit. It's glorious. It is wonderful. You feel so marvelous, free. It's the greatest thrill there is. But you're not used to it. You don't have equilibrium. You don't know what to do. And some of you don't know what to do some strange things. You can throw yourself on the floor and roll 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 and roll. Because you want to do something. That's right, you can do that. It does not mean that it's all in the flesh and God didn't do anything. But it doesn't mean God rolled them either. It meant God came upon him. He did not know what to do with it, and so he decided to roll because he wanted to have a safety valve. So you've got to jump, roll, shout, or do something. You're going to blow up, it feels like. And there are good ways of doing it. There are ways of yielding into the Spirit will take you into marvelously dancing and singing in the Spirit and praising Him and lifting up hands up into Him. You know, this idea of this dead, cold cemetery church, that there should be no emotion in the church, and anything that sparks of any emotion is wrong, that's only a concept from the dead. It doesn't come from the Scriptures. Jesus says to shout aloud, lift up your voice unto God, clap your hands unto the Lord, jump for joy. Now, these things are not the teaching of the normal denominational old line churches, because they haven't experienced the move of the Spirit. The average Lutheran, Episcopalian, Baptist, you name it, would be very uncomfortable, I'm sure, in the Apostle Paul's church. But the Apostle Paul would give a lot of correction to a lot of charismatic churches today, too. Now, the fact that you can't seem to control the manifestation is not proof that God is doing it to you. If your dead child is raised from the dead, been dead for 4 hours, been praying and praying and praying and praying, and he's raised from the dead all of a sudden, and you cry with happiness uncontrollably. You just shake and cry, and you try to stop crying. You can't stop crying. You just cry and cry and cry for a half hour uncontrollably. You just can't stop. You're weeping for joy. You just can't stop. It does not prove that God's doing it to you, does it? It means you have been so emotionally affected that you cannot help but crying for joy. Well, God's Spirit upon you can make you so emotionally affected that you can't help but cry for joy that you are now released and free and have a faith and things open up like you can't believe. You can begin laughing, and then it can go into a place where it gets so high that you've got to cry about it. And then as you dip out of it, you'll laugh some more. And then you cry some more. I've seen people alternately laugh and cry and laugh and cry. It may seem strange to the world, but it is a normal emotion to people that are exuberantly happy under a mighty move of God when God has done something and there's no inhibitions. You see, there are two old Greek philosophies that are still very much alive in the world today and in the church today. And one of them is Stoicism. The Stoics believed that there should be no emotion shown. If your loved one dies, show no emotion. If your house burns down, show no emotion. If you inherit $1 million, show no emotion. Just show no emotion. Emotion is a sign of weakness. Don't show any emotion. That's very alive in the church world today. God comes down and saves your soul, saves your drunken husband, saves you who have been an alcoholic for life, your wife is divorcing, you're going to lose your child, you're going to lose your job, everything was messed up, you've been fighting God for years, and all of a sudden he saves your soul, you're not supposed to show any emotion, brother. See? You have to go out to a look at the rock concerts, at these Beatles, well named. Look what they do out there. Look what the world does and shows emotion over. Whoever can throw a round ball through a hoop the most times. Doesn't make any difference. Big deal. 79 times, he's still 80. And listen, the crowd go wild because he throws a ball through a hoop more than he did. But no emotion when God fills you with his Spirit, saves your soul, delivers you from sin and the devil, and gives you life in the world to come. Don't show any emotion. That's old Greek philosophy and the Stoicism. Also, Epicureanism is an old Greek philosophy very much still alive in the day, church today. If it feels good, do it. Just go by feelings completely. Just live by your feelings. Throw away all restraint. And both of them are wrong. The devil doesn't care which way you get out of balance, as long as you're out of balance. If you won't go into legalism, you're taking the fanaticism. If you don't like fanaticism, well, he offers you legalism. But he never offers you the balance, the middle of the road. And, of course, dead churches think deadness is the middle of the road. You understand that? If you receive a revelation that shows you that you've been under dark, demonic thinking, believing a devil's lie, and all of a sudden you get a revelation, light comes into your being, you see hope again, you begin to laugh in the Spirit. That doesn't prove God's doing it to you. It's your reaction in the human spirit to God's Spirit of revelation to you, to see all of a sudden that you've got hope again. You've got life. All that thing was fears and so forth was a lie. It's your reaction, no matter how uncontrollable it may seem. If you're a woman, in the natural realm even, and you receive free luxury trip around the world, a new luxury house, a Continental Mark VI, a fur coat, and $100,000, and you jump and laugh and clap your hands. And later, he says, honey, you should look silly on television today. And he says, well, I couldn't help it. I was so excited. That didn't prove God did it to you. In fact, it doesn't even prove that actually you had no control. It just meant that you threw away all restraint and allowed yourself to react that way. Now, there was a time, I don't want to go into detail, I'm not too proud of it, but when I was in the first year of Bible college and God began to move in the latter rain, I clapped one time absolutely, totally, uncontrollably. I felt that I could not stop it. I felt it wasn't me doing it. I felt my hands bind together so hard I could feel them stinging. And I felt like I was unable to stop. But I also know that I wasn't taking drastic measures to try to stop. But I wasn't trying to keep it up. It was just like I wasn't even doing it. And when the minister put his finger on that little point on my shoulder, he pushed the stop button. I quit just like that. I don't think that was God doing it to me. It was my emotional reaction to what I saw happening, and the position where I was and what I wanted in God put me into a place that my emotions overwhelmed me and had free access to my body. It wasn't God doing it to me at all. It was my reaction. So the fact that you can't seem to stop something doesn't mean God's doing it to you. It's important to understand this, because once you understand it, then you're more free to correction and to guide it and to judge it and to keep a good balance in your mind. Now, while under the Spirit, when you're within the Spirit, you have a complete freedom from inhibitions. You don't care what people think. You're free inside. You're feeling God. You're feeling hilarious in the Spirit. You're feeling marvelous in God. You're feeling free from all bondage, and you're very excited in your soul and in your spirit. But your actions are subject to your brain, your understanding. And your actions are subject to the church government. Now, I'm not saying that you necessarily allow yourself to be subject to the church government or the word of God or your brain. But properly so, they are subject to them. Now, while under the Spirit, the will that makes the decision, the executive area of your soul, can throw away all restraint. It can throw away all reason. It can throw away all teaching, and it can throw away all safeguards. But it should not. An example. Keith Gunn, and I don't think he minds me saying this, Keith Gunn, is a very conservative person. He's a pastor at Community Chapel in Chippewa Falls. Came out of the Lutheran Church. He's a reserved individual. And he hasn't been in a mighty revival. He's been in the good moves of God here at the chapel and over there at the chapel. But he hasn't been into fantastic moves of God. He's never seen really real dancing in the Spirit. He's seen a lot of people dance around because they're excited. And he's never felt it, never come upon him. He found himself dancing in the Spirit. He felt it completely uncontrollable. He felt the thing was, it was like he wasn't trying to do it. And that's when you know the dancing in the Spirit is proper, when you're not trying to do it. It's just happening to you, and you feel like that you are riding around on top of your legs, and it's doing all this. And it felt wonderful. Anytime you're in the Spirit, it feels wonderful. And when you are released to such a place that you cannot help but dance, you are feeling a marvelous release and move of the Spirit. And his brain was still aware, however, what was happening. It always is. People from the outside think you go into comas and, you know, all this type of things. And they think you go into some hypnotized state where you're unaware of what's happening. That's not true. All the time you're under the Spirit, you know what you're doing. But he still had his reason. His reasoning processes were still operating. He still had judgment. His reasoning processes came to judgment. And he still had his will, which is proven by the fact that he made a decision to try to stop dancing in the Spirit. And he should still have his reason and his judgment and his will. You should never throw those away. God gave them to you. However, his judgment was colored by his background. His conservative background his lack of experience in these areas and observations, and feeling like, from his own admission, that those who danced in the Spirit when God came down upon them probably were those who were kind of prone to dance anyway and very forward type people, you know, who were dancers in their old life, that type of thing. He wasn't really, and he was cautious, a little afraid of manifestations because he hadn't seen an awful lot, and he was a little afraid of what might happen. And I've done some warning about it. I've seen a lot of wildfire. And so, why it felt so wonderful, yet here he found Keith Gunn all over the front of his church, dancing in the Spirit. And so his own mind, his spirit was very happy with it. But his own mind was saying, my, what is this? You ever been in a place where your own mind was kind of, and your own mind and spirit were kind of not in agreement? And you felt good about it in here, but up here you said, wow, what people going to think about this thing? And so he thought, boy, I better stop. And so his will said to his body, stop. And the legs kept right on going. And he couldn't seem to stop them. You know, stop, stop. And so he decided what he was going to do is just kind of throw his legs out from under him so he could fall on the floor so he could quit. And he couldn't get his legs out from under him. They just kept going up and down and dancing. And but you see, he couldn't stop, not because God was doing it to him. He couldn't stop because his will really didn't want to stop. Because his will had been given over to his human spirit. It had yielded to his spirit. The soul always makes the decision. And it yielded to the body or the spirit, whatever. The spirit let the spirit then, through the soul, control the body. And his spirit was so under the spirit of God, so God was moving on his spirit. His spirit was allowed then to impact the soul, to impact the body, that when he gave a contrary direction, he had mixed emotions, although in this case, he wanted to stop, but he wanted to keep going at the same time. The mental reservations did not overpower that desire for that, because it felt so wonderful. And not being in a place to judge all these feelings inside perfectly, all you know is that desire to be free was overwhelming in such a place. It was a stronger reaction than what are the people going to think, I better stop. And so we didn't stop. Now, the freedom in the spirit prevailed in his will over the reservations of his mind in his will. So mentally he tried to stop his heart, but his heart and soul and spirit was unwilling to stop. Now, it was not actually God doing it to him, although he felt like it. But it was rather the Spirit coming upon him so mightily, loosing him from all inhibitions, refreshing his spirit, restoring his hope and faith, and the joy of the Lord flooding his soul till he could not contain his emotions. But notice I said his emotions. And it led to be dancing in the Spirit. And it was under the Spirit. And it was proper. Now, it was his reaction while under the Spirit, feeling joy and freedom. That's how he reacted. That's how Keith Gunn, even though he didn't know he would, that's how Keith Gunn reacted when he was set so free, and now his whole ministry opened up anew with new faith. Everything opened up. The free and the power of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord, that's how he reacted. He could not contain it. He had to dance in the Spirit. Some of you that are so starchy, dead and bound twice, are going to find yourself someday dancing uncontrollably in the Spirit, even though you're sure you will not. You will, and there ain't a thing you're going to do about it. Because at that time, you'll be so happy to be free, you won't kill. And then when your own mind comes along and says, well, wait a minute, Hill, you still won't care in your spirit so much, you still will continue. Now, you know, if you'll be honest with yourself, and I'm sure you will be, that when God baptized you in the Holy Ghost or you under some real moves of the Spirit, you still were able to say, my, this is, you know, you were able to think, your mind said, this is strange. This is strange language, you know. And even, get this, even manipulate, even experiment You know, people are great experimenters. You know that? They're great experimenters. They experiment at everything. And they go along a wall, they touch and they rattle this, and they try this, and they squeeze this, and they want to touch this. They want to do everything. People, you know, always are experimenting. What they can do with their voice, all kinds of things. And in the spirit, sometimes this new thing is so new and marvelous that being human beings, try to experiment a little bit. I wonder if I can do this. I wonder if it'll do that. You know? And they're trying this. See, you are still in control. Your mind, your reason, your judgment is still there. It may not be super good reasoning, but it's still there. It may not be good judgments, but it's still there. And it may be. Now, I saw my daughter dance. She wasn't in the spirit. She was 1 year old. Or two. What was it? 2 years old. I was going to say one. Yeah, she couldn't dance yet at one. She's 2 years old. And we had a birthday cake. And we wound up, it was on a platter that you wind up in the music box. And she started dancing. Now, she'd never seen dancing. She wasn't trying to copy, imitate anything. She'd never seen it. She was so thrilled with it that she was uninhibited. You know, little kids are awful uninhibited. They're in a state like you do when you get in the spirit. You get uninhibited. You don't care what people think around you. You say anything to anybody, anything you feel. And she began to dance, you know, get around. And we all laughed. It was real cute, you know. She danced around. She was dancing. I mean, God was doing it to her. She wasn't trying to, you know, do something on her own. It was an automatic reaction from excitement inside of seeing something that she'd never seen and thought was wonderful. Generally. When you're in the spirit of the Lord, you're going to get very emotional. Or even when you're not in the spirit, it's just emotions. Whether you're in the spirit or in the flesh, you get emotion. The first thing that starts happening when you get emotional is your tongue starts going. In other words, the easiest thing to move is your tongue. It doesn't take much muscle, and you use it very frequently. You're very apt at it, and you get talking. You know, you get shouting. You know, people that get emotional, first thing they start doing is yelling. They're either yelling, kill him, see? Or they're yelling, yay, way, go team, see? Or they're yelling, glory, hallelujah, see? The first thing the easiest thing to use is move your tongue muscle. And then when the emotions get heavier, the hands got to get affected. And then there'll start to be a clapping or raising the hands or something. So you got to have a greater release and your arms come into motion. They're easy, see? It's easier to move your arms than it is to move your legs. It has to move your whole body to move your legs. So the hands are next. Because if you're sitting down and your leg is free, your foot can tap, see? But you don't dance as easy as and uninhibited as you do move your arms. So you clap and you raise your hands. But then if more emotions comes upon you, then people start moving their legs. They can't hold still. Like, for example, when Larry Kitchell, who doesn't go to church anymore, he's in another church, but he relocated. But when he got saved in my living room, and he, at 50 years old, after being Episcopalian and trying every Eastern religion and everything else in the world, he was just bouncing like this, see? Now, he wasn't dancing in the spirit yet. He wasn't that place. But he couldn't hold still. He felt, you know. It wasn't God doing it to him. It was just his reaction. And he kept bouncing along. But then when it comes more mildly on you, then you put all the muscles of your body into action, and now you're in motion, and you're actually dancing. It's just an increase of emotion, and it's, all these things are releases. The only things God's doing to you, they're just your reactions. When you get emotional enough, you're not going to go, yes, Lord, you know, see? When you get emotional enough, you are going to open up and laugh and cry and dance. And even if you think you won't. Now, God never intended his people to be all dry, stuffy, starched, unemotional. You see, God gave you emotions. What for? To put in a box? He gave you eyes to use. We all admit that. He gave you ears to use, tongue to use, arms to use, feet to use, emotions to what? Not use? Oh, you're being emotional. Of course, you got emotions. What am I supposed to do with them? God expects us to be emotional. Use them, but use them properly. Let all things be done decently in order. Be truthful with you. I like people with emotions. I don't like people, you know, you say, well, here's this big, marvelous person. We bought this wonderful thing to you. Thank you very much. You do not know how happy I am for this gift. That didn't make you feel so good. Oh, I love you. I love you too. See? I mean, it doesn't really do it to you. You know? I like people to be emotional. Now, I don't like over-emotion. You know, most people don't like over-emotion. They can gush over you and slob all over you and, you know, knock you down practically and paw you to death, and then you feel uncomfortable. But some things have a... You see, some of it relates to, too, is what you're used to and how free you are, huh? So, spiritually, your reactions to spiritual movement, sometimes it depends on how free you are, where you are. And if you're in a place free by fine, then, you know, two people can come and hug each other, so embrace one. You say, boy, I hope he didn't come and hug me, you know. Because you don't feel free like that. And so you can't always judge things from where you are. So, well, I really think. I know, that's what you really think, but someday you're going to change your thinking if you ever get over here. See? Huh? Any of you here ever change your thinking? You may change it again sometime. God's going to keep our thinking changing. That is not saying he's changing us abruptly in major doctrines, but we're going to have some new spiritual understandings. Now, if Keith Gunn had felt about dancing in the Spirit like a lot of the old Pentecostals do, and like some people do, like some of you do, and like I do, that is, it's appropriate under the Spirit, then his mind would not have conflicted with his spirit. And his spirit desired full expression and full freedom. So the solution is not to throw the brain away. Some people think, maybe in the spirit, throw the brain away quick, it's fleshly. Don't get down into the carnal flesh, see. Don't throw your brain away, but input the brain with allowable concepts. Then you do what's right, and you won't do what's not right. Now, this may shock some of you, and you can, the doors are over there. But clapping, jumping for joy, dancing in the Spirit, falling under the Spirit power, lying prostrate in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, shouting for joy, hallelujahs, laughing and crying are all normal experiences, perfectly biblical. I can show you every one of these in the Bible. And perfectly allowable to those with spiritual experience and spiritual understanding and Bible understanding, perfectly allowable in the framework. Not allowable, however, if you're pretending. Not allowable if it's not an honest reaction to what's happening. Not allowable if you're copycatting. Although, don't get concerned when your little 3-year-old and 4-year-old and 5-year-old copy things of the Spirit. That's how they learn everything, is by copying. Don't worry about that. In fact, they're going to feel things of God and get into things of God when they are copying those. So don't worry about them being false. I mean, they've got to do that. Big people do it too, just more subtly, cleverly, not always recognizing it. There is no need to feel manifestations. They're perfectly normal. Feel stifles. But some people are without good sense. You don't even have a penny. You know what I mean? Some people enjoy getting drunk and throwing away all restraint, reveling in a carnival of manifestations. They're that type of person. They're always on the fringes, you know. They enjoy, in the old life they enjoyed it, and in the new life they enjoyed it. They enjoy excesses. They enjoy go as far as you can throw yourself. And so you're going to get some excesses, and they need some correction. And some people want to increase this, quote, symbol of the Spirit, unquote, which is really not. But they think it's a symbol of the Spirit. They think it shows spirituality. And they want to appear spiritual as possible. Therefore, there's something inside that you want to be as emotional, lively, active, and reactionary as possible. And they want to get more and more radical, because they want to show more and more spirituality. They think, well, the more God's on, the more you're that way. And so the more I'm that way, the more God's on me. And the more people think God's on me. And so they go without restraint. And then they begin having spiritual fun with the Spirit of God. And they begin to play games with it, experimenting with it. And then you can go into real fanaticism. Now remember, the mind is aware and active. And humans like to experiment. But some people have less wisdom, some people more radical, some people are more bold than others. And when they feel free, and they feel the Spirit of God, and they feel the power of God, no matter what they do, they feel the power of God. You know, just because you do some wrong actions, God doesn't pull his power away from you and say, oh, that is a good way to act. God puts it in our hands. You know, you can do dumb things. God didn't put his power back. I've seen a preacher under anointing, preach, you know, with real power under the anointing. He looked down and saw somebody sleeping over there. Well, he's preaching under anointing and God's moving, you know, and kind of felt like Jesus going into the temple, you know, and seeing all the money changes. And everybody was drinking up, and he looked like a over there, you know. And he grabbed their songbook and he slung the songbook, wake up over there, see. Well, you know, he could have missed. I mean, I don't know if has he be sure that the Lord is going to direct that songbook like God directed the stone from David or not. It wasn't up to him to tear up the church songbook over that man sleeping. He didn't control that man. But nonetheless, you see, when you're anointed, you feel bold and you feel uninhibited. And when people feel bold and uninhibited, especially the little crack in the cranium, like I have a little crack back in here, some of you have noticed at times. And, you know, you do things, you know, out of the human mind, you know, can come up with some really interesting things. And that doesn't mean God did it. But what I'm trying to say is, when you're feeling under the Spirit and power of God and you're free, then you can, if you allow yourself and with no restraint, you can start doing some unreasonable things. Now, this can be a trap to people's thinking and propriety if you don't understand that manifestations are reactions rather than something God is doing to you. Because if they think that, well, God's doing this, God led me to do that, God led me to do that, God led me to do that, then they are unteachable and you're headed for chaos. And it's a trap to their submissiveness if they don't understand fully the doctrine of authority and submission. Because they feel like, God tells me to, who are you? You're only a pastor. They do not recognize that God has put the church under the pastor, and God is not usurping the office of a pastor every time somebody else comes along and says something. Otherwise, the pastor would be at the mercy of every feeling of every individual in the congregation. What would happen to you if you had a family of several children and you were at the mercy of what those children thought? And so one of them wants to do something. You say, no, honey, you can't do that. He says, me want to. You say, no, you can't do that. He says, me feel, I think this. He didn't agree with you. Me not going to drown if I jump off this dock. Me not going to fall if I walk across the water on that plank. And if he thinks you're wrong, and so he doesn't have to obey, you get a problem. If a pupil thinks the teacher, if the teacher's wrong, this is what causes disobedience in the classroom. The student rises up like a missile off a launch pad. The teacher says, well, I feel, and they get all demonstrated. What's happening? They do not understand the absolute necessity of the teacher being the authority. Regardless, because if the teacher loses the authority, any time a child differs and feels differently, you no longer can teach that class. It's total anarchy. Authority covers every situation, no matter if you're right or wrong. Authority's got nothing to do with being right or wrong. It has to do with authority. He may not always be the boss, not always right, but he's always the boss. And that's what causes anarchy in a nation. Well, the president's wrong. Let's all go on strike. Let's all do this. Lay down in the middle of the street. They shouldn't be moving those missiles. And they shouldn't be moving this stuff because it's wrong. It's morally wrong. The train shouldn't carry these missiles. Or they couldn't. This atomic waste, we don't want it in our state. Everybody lay across the railroad tracks. See, totally wrong. Totally wrong. Because they think what's right and wrong overrules authority. That is a very pervasive teaching in the world today. That what is right, but what's right? Whatever's in your mind. And so then if a difference in his mind,
then revolution. Fight. They come in then and go to fight, and what do? They think Bill won, so they're going to fight. So now you got nothing but fight. So now, if that's true, you know what you're going to have in the Church of Jesus Christ? You're going to have a Wild West all over again. You're going to have battles, revolution, counter-revolutionary measures in the church. And we'll be singing, "The fight is on, O Christian soldiers," right within our own ranks. Civil war in the church. You've got to understand authority. That God does not and never leads people to go contrary to authority. A president of a firm would never lead an employee to go contrary to the very authority he established. And God is wiser than any man and would not do so either. Now, close it real soon. While being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, the tongues come upon you, as I said before, you can think, you can worry about, you know, is this real? You can experiment. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirit is subject to the soul. And the Spirit of God can move upon their spirit, but it's subject to the prophet himself, his soul. And it always is that way. He cannot say, I'm sorry, I cannot control myself. The Spirit is on me, and therefore he's not. It's subject to him, and he is subject to the authority of the church. Therefore, he must, all is subject to the church, which is subject to God. The human spirit received from God is subject to the mind and the soul of the prophet. Now, some people, under a mighty move of the Spirit, have prayed for the Lord to stop. Said, Lord, stop, I can't stand anymore, stop. Well, they could stand more. God's not going to kill you. And it really wasn't that it was so, felt so terrible they wanted him to stop. That isn't the idea. It felt so wonderful that they wanted him to stop. Because it's at the height of emotion, they felt like, oh, I don't know if I can stand, my physical body can take any more of this marvelous experience. Human beings, you know, have a limit what they can take. Sexually, that's true. You know, you could not have a height of sexual experience, climax experience, you know, for 5 hours straight. Your body can't hold up under high emotions of love or of anything. Hate, anything, you know. And in the spirit, you know, the body begins to feel like it's right at the limit. But God's not going to hurt you with it. I mean, you don't have to pray for him to stop. In fact, it would be better if he didn't stop. And after he starts slowing down, people say, oh, Lord, give me more again, you know. There have been even people prayed on the Spirit to ask God to take them home. They felt so much in love with God. They felt so close. But I don't want to live down here anymore, Lord. I want to live up there. But God's not going to do that. See, that was a dumb request. Right under the Spirit. I mean, it was a normal response in some ways. It's a natural feeling of the heart. The heart was completely, totally right. Lord didn't put any black marks down in the book when you prayed that way. It just wasn't his will for you, that's all. Falling under the Spirit, usually, and I stress the word usually, because God sometimes can knock you down like a bolt, but falling under the Spirit usually is not God knocking you down. It's usually the body unable to stand in God's presence, and they just fall limply. That bag of bones just falls. The muscles relax completely, do not hold up the body any longer, and down you go. You can't stand under the power. And I say usually, because I know there's certain exceptions in certain ways, but generally, most falling is not God knocking you down anyway. It's just you unable to stand under the power of the Spirit. But God is obligated to protect you. He can't put so much Spirit upon you and control and let you fall down and tear yourself to pieces. And so God protects you, unless you throw your brain away. Your reason, your abilities away. And unless you manipulate your own body, see. You can be in the power of the Spirit, and the Lord is going to lay you down, right down there. But you are trying to manipulate a little bit. You want to kind of, your mind is still there, and you want to show people, you want to try to, you know, manipulate. So you're throwing, you twist your body, and you fall, and you bind your head. Well, how come God did that to me? He didn't. You did that. He was trying to lay you right down there, but you twisted and threw yourself over there. I mean, he's not... You can't put, you know, you can, like they say in engineering, you can make things foolproof and not idiot-proof, you know. And so you've got to, you know. The spirit can be so overwhelming to our bodies and emotions and our minds that our bodies and our souls and our human spirits, it can be so overwhelming to our bodies and our spirits and our emotion and our soul that we are under the spirit's control. But what I want to stress is our bodies and our souls and our human spirits still are reacting to God's spirit, and according to our individual personalities as well, of course, are involved. But we are reacting, even under His spirit, even if we're under His control, we are reacting to the impulses of God. And what we feel and think and is coming to our mind and heart and the freedom, the new hope, the new visions, the new revelations, the realizations, you know, that you're free from these things, things have changed, feel marvelous in the spirit. Well, I'm going to continue this, as I said before, after a period of worship, just before we break, before the worship service, I have an announcement I need to make.